As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself.
Sort of a vivid image, huh? Sort of gruesome. And of course, with the war in Iraq, it's even more so because it's actually happened recently, decapitation of people. The Bible's very vivid. I want to read you this scripture again from that passage that I had on the video for you. I want to read it to you and then comment just briefly about that. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 57, as soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. The thought here is that there's a trophy. Goliath's head was a trophy of a giant problem that David had conquered. And what I want to do is make this spiritual for all of us. How many heads of your Goliaths do you hold? Do you still hold? David's still holding. But also in today's lesson, I want to continually do this as well. How many Goliaths hold your head as their trophy? And now, David's life is complicated now. And I want to read this verse to you that was also in the video. It says in 1 Samuel 18 and 1, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he, Jonathan, loved him as himself. Now, the way this was going down is, of course, Jonathan is Saul's son. As David goes to Saul carrying the head of Goliath, Jonathan's in there listening to the conversation between David and Saul. And it says here that they became linked at that moment. There's something that was happening right there at that moment that God was doing between David and Saul, David and Jonathan, as David held the head of Goliath in his hand. Now, David's life's complicated. Let me read you this verse that's going on right now as well. This is just a few verses later after the knocking out of Goliath and talking with Saul. It says in 1 Samuel 18, 10, it says, the next day, an evil spirit from whom? An evil spirit from God. Now, we talked about this last time, so I can't get into it again. An evil spirit from God came how? Forcefully. Came forcefully upon Saul, and he prophesying in his house. Now put that together, same verse. I'm going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, but I want you to see that you need to be careful who speaks into your life. Sometimes it's energized by an evil spirit. An evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, and he was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, it's always not good when you just listen to yourself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Now the next several chapters and decade of David's life is concerned with these two thoughts that I've just given you. It's a combination of a raging, insane Saul, a lunatic, pursuing David and wanting to kill him, and a combination of a love of a best friend named Jonathan. It's the combination of this that's going on in David's life. And what I want to do today is see what we can learn from some of this concerning our lives and the raging Sauls that exist in our worlds. The black eyes and the bleeding lips of an abused wife as she fears her husband. The husband fearing a gossiping wife, a wife who belittles him, fears the overspending and the threats of divorce. An employee fearing the demeaningness of his or her employer. The boy on the school ground fearing the bully who's going to belittle him and make him look bad to everybody on the school ground. The girl in high school who fears the loudmouth gossip girl who's going to defile her dignity. These are Sauls that rage in our lives, in your lives, in your children's lives. They exist today. They're in our lives, but I also want to make sure that we don't lose this point. Because if we're not cautious and careful, you and I can become a Saul. And we find ourselves throwing spears, words, at people in an attempt to pin them. We can become a Saul as well as having Sauls raging in our worlds. 1 Samuel 18:6 says this, "When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, Goliath, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul and singing and dancing with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands.' The people immediately made David a national hero. They gave a ticker tape parade. I don't know how you see it. I kind of see it, David in some chariot or on the back of a mule or whatever they would ride in those days, holding the head of Goliath, waving it in this ticker tape parade. Yay, David! Yay, David! And you know, David's killed his 10,000s and Saul his thousands. Well, you know, you would think that this moment where he had slain this giant Goliath, that he was now set for the rest of his life, that things should just go up from there. That he's at the top of the mountain of his life and nothing but blue skies from now on. That's the way it should be. But that's not how it really is in life. It actually began and it actually set, in reality, the worst time in David's life. After this time, David had days of darkness. He had miserable times. He had lonely times. He had the saddest times of his life. He said, we don't realize it, but the way life really works is after the top of every mountaintop experience, there's a valley. Every time. Drive over to Trenton. You'll go up the mountain. You get up there and you'll drive smoothly for, 5 or 10 miles. And then you go down the mountain. At the other side of every mountaintop experience of life, there's a valley. It always works this way. I related that to my coming to this area. I came to town here in 1985. And immediately, man, whoa, yay, Delbert. Church grew, exploded. We had all these people coming. It was wonderful. Immediately, another church wanted to link up with us, and so we did. hooked up with them, and I was at the mountaintop. Man, I could do no wrong. I hung the moon. Well, you need to come hear this guy. He's wild, you whoa. And then I turned around and found something going wrong. And people were throwing spears at me, wanting to pin me. Instead of yay, yay, it was boo-boo. Instead of feeling like I was accomplishing and we were really ready to take this area for God, I felt myself just trying to survive. I was critiqued on every side. My wife went into a horrible depression. It began some of the worst years of our ministry. My point is this, is that on the other side of every mountaintop that you experience, there's going to be a valley. But I want to ask you a question. Is God still in your valleys as well as He is on your mountaintops? Did He create your mountaintop experiences? I want to answer. Did God create your mountaintop experiences? Did He create your valley experiences? Why? I mean, shouldn't it just be good always? This is what's going on in David. He doesn't understand. See, this evil spirit sent from God to torment Saul was tormenting, in reality, David. Saul's anger was focused now on David. 1 Samuel 18:8 says this, Saul was very angry. How angry was Saul? How angry is very angry? You've been angry, right? What's the difference of being angry and very angry? This refrain galled him. You ever been galled? Have you ever been galled? Okay, good. It's a physical term. It's, you know, when something rubs you raw, you know, irritates you. It's rash. It galled at him. And they had credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? Now, the word angry here, I want you to see it. It's charar. It's charred. Coals, you know. Char. Charar. And it means to glow. It means to blaze up. Of anger. Zeal. Jealousy. When was the last time that you were very angry? That you were, I mean, we have words that describe anger. Hot. I was infuriated. Infernoed. I was boiling. We have other terms that also go along with being angry. I lost it. I was out of control. When's the last time that you experienced something like that? That you experienced a galling, an infuriation that caused you to lose control? Do you remember a time, maybe hopefully the last time that this happened to you? I would be absolutely embarrassed to tell you any of mine where I became galled and very angry. It's not something that we're ever really proud of. But what I want us to see is that this anger from the torment of this evil spirit sent from God to torment Saul was actually being thrust, the results of that was being thrust upon David. Anger begins as a choice, and then it turns into a habit. And once it turns into a habit, then anything, everything, anyone can trigger it. And you become angry, very angry, so quickly over anything. A guy named Wayne Dyer wrote a book. And I want to give you a quote from it. And he's talking here about anger. He says it, anger, is a learned reaction of frustration. We learn how to be angry. It's a learned reaction of frustration in which you behave in ways that you would rather not. Can you agree with that? Do you agree that you've been angry in ways that you had rather not been? I want to, come on, get with me. Yes. Everybody that's been angry, you're kind of getting embarrassed of yourself sometimes when you get angry. Would you raise your hand? Okay, that's, got it. Okay, I want to read this now. Here's what I really want. In fact, severe anger is a form of insanity. You are insane whenever you are not in control of your behavior. Therefore, when you are angry and out of control, you are temporarily insane. We say it. I lost it. I was out of control. Well, I want us to know that each of us have raging Sauls in our life. You're going to experience this. This is a part of life. God's going to make sure you have some. But I want us to not miss the point that each of us as well can become a raging Saul. Insane, angered. And that comes out and causes people to fear you like your children, like your spouse, like the poor old guy driving up US 27 in the left lane with me behind him. 1 Samuel 18:9 says this, "And Saul eyed David from that day forward." Have you ever been the focus? See, what it's showing us is that Saul kept an eye on David. David became a focus of Saul for the rest of Saul's life. He had an eye on David. Have you ever been the focus of someone's anger for a period of time? Flipping it around now just a little bit, has anyone ever been the focus of your anger for a period of time? Have you ever put the eye on somebody? See, jealousy and anger can move any of us, across the line. But the anger of Saul, Saul's anger, is deadly dangerous. Saul's anger wants to hurt, wants to humiliate, wants to harm, wants to destroy, wants to kill. This is Saul's anger. And it's deadly dangerous. Saul attempted to kill David 6 different times. We just read the time where he threw the spear at David. The next time is David's going to marry Saul's daughter named Michal. And for this to happen, Saul demanded a deadly dowry. He set him up using his own daughter to do some things with Philistines that the Philistines should end up killing David, but that didn't happen. God was with him. That was the second time. The third time is David talked to people and said, "I want you to go kill him." And they said, "We're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. The fourth time, Saul throws another javelin, another spear at David. The fifth time, he sends men at night to ambush David the next day. Michal hears of it, helps David escape. And then the sixth one that I reference for you in your notes is, for years and years and years, David is pursued in the wilderness of his life with Saul. Saul tries to kill him. And this confuses David. David's puzzled by Saul's anger toward him. What had he ever done? In 1 Samuel 21, it says, "Then David fled from Naoth to Ramah. What have I done? What is my crime? He's trying to take my life." Now, why was Saul angry with David? What had David ever done to deserve this from Saul? He killed Goliath for Saul. He played music and harps and ministered to Saul and prayed for Saul, and so Saul could be healed and delivered. He became Saul's very, very good son-in-law. He led Saul's army. He honored Saul. Why was Saul wanting to kill David? Why? You know, I look at my life, and if you know me, you know that that's kind of been some situations in my life. I look at some situations and I say, "Why? Why are you throwing spears at me? Why are you trying to pin me with your words? Why are you trying to hurt me and destroy me and make me look bad?" And people that I don't know and that don't even know me, you'll hear talk about me. Why? What have I ever done to you? Now, I'm not talking about the stupid times when I make somebody mad. That's not what I'm talking about. And believe it or not, there's been more of when I ask why, when I really can't find anything I've ever done to somebody, than the times when I really made somebody mad. I'm not talking about the times when I did something stupid. I'm talking about the times where I did nothing but give. Where, you know, maybe I did their weddings. Maybe, you know, I saved their marriage. Maybe I dedicated their babies. Maybe I baptized them. I always preach these wonderful lessons. I taught them good spiritual truth. I counseled with them. I spent time with them. Why now are you saying this about me? What have I ever done? What is my crime? I can only come up with one reason, and I'm going to try to communicate this. I think it'll help you on both sides. Why it's done to you, but also what happens to you when you do it. And so, using me as a Saul, when I had times in my life when I thought thoughts of injury to people, when I wanted to say something very bad about them, when I wanted to damage their character, when I really wanted to hurt them with my words, when I wanted to throw spears and pin them to the wall, when I really wanted to do that, I look at my life. Now, why did I do that? I only have one answer. And the answer is this. The Spirit of the Lord has departed from me, and an evil spirit from the Lord has come upon me to torment me. Now, I'll make it real clear for us. Could it possibly be the Spirit of the Lord upon me if I want to damage someone? If I want to hurt someone, if I want to injure someone and talk negatively so badly that I've injured them, injured their family, injured them in any kind of way, could that possibly be God? Is the Spirit of the Lord driving me and energizing me, or is that something else driving me and energizing me? Well, can it be? What is it? Let's go just a little bit further. Why does a father beat a child, abuse a child? Why does a wife belittle her husband? Is that God? Why does an employer belittle an employee? Why does a priest molest young boys? Is the Spirit of God there? Why do the strong and the powerful abuse and take advantage of the weak and the vulnerable? Why? We already know why. The Bible's already given us the answer. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit sent from the Lord would come upon him and tormented him. And so when I now step into those things, when I step, have these negative thoughts and ideas that I want to throw spears at somebody, I have to think, now where is that coming from? From where is that coming? So what does God do for David's when they're having to put up with the heresies and the harassments of a Saul? What does God do? Should do something, right? Shouldn't God do something for us? Shouldn't he just wipe them off the face of the planet? Shouldn't he nuke the nut? Shouldn't he? We want him to, don't we? Of course we do. That's not what's going to happen. He will get him eventually. Eventually he may nuke him or her. Eventually that may happen. But not anytime soon. At least not in the Bible and not in my life. I will assure you that God will take care of your soul. I'll promise you that. In fact, it gets scary sometimes. As I look back at Saul's in my life, it's scary, and I feel sorry for them. Even those that have really damaged me and hurt me, I feel sorry for them because I know how it works out. But he also will take care of me if I am a Saul. He's going to get you one day. Now, he's going to let something work. He's going to work out his plan and his purpose for this thing. But what does God do? I can't tell you exactly what God's going to do to your soul. But what I can tell you is what God will do for you during your Saul times. What's that, Delbert? God will send you a Jonathan, a covenant friend. You see, it's really in your Saul times that you find out who your Jonathan friends really are. Let me show you how this works out. In 1 Samuel 18 and 1, it says this, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking with Saul," David, "when David had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit." Would you say that back to me? Was knit. Was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, God countered Saul's raging and insanity and hatred and anger with the love and the support of Jonathan. This is what he will do for each of us. If he doesn't do us, we would be just as insane as Saul. This is how God counteracts that. Think about it. In your times of Saul, there has been a Jonathan God made sure got to you. The word knit here, I want us to see that, quasar. And what it means is to tie together. And the picture that the scriptures want us to see here is that God, like taking knitting needles, he knitted David and he knitted the soul and the heart of Jonathan together. He did that. He sewed it. He tied it together. So I'm not talking about just any friend. I'm talking about somebody that you're tied to. In 1 Samuel 18:3, it says this, "And Jonathan made a covenant." Who initiated this? Who initiated this relationship between David and Jonathan? Jonathan. God sent Jonathan into David's life. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword and bow and his belt. Now, I'm going to talk about that a little more later, so I don't want to get into it right now. But friendships like Jonathan only come through our lifetimes once or twice and seldom three times. I had some very, very close friends up here not long ago. And one of them is a very covenant friend with me. Has been for years and years and years. And we were sitting in my living room and I was sharing, as preachers do, the things that they're seeing and the things that the Lord's showing them. And so I made this statement, you know, they only come through our lives at once or maybe twice. And one immediately said, you know, that's right. The other one is a very high temperament man. Everybody's his friend. You know, everybody, he has all these relationships with all these different people. And he didn't bite into that as quickly as did the other. And he pondered it, though. And he sat there for a little while and he was contemplating and thinking about his life. And he says, you know, that's right. He said, one, two, maybe three. Now, I'm not talking about just friends. I'm talking about somebody that you're really tied to. In 1 Samuel 18:3. Jonathan made the covenant. It was his initiation. So what I want to do is I want to do the making of a covenant friend. I want to give you four things that will do two things. One, that you can identify the people to whom you are knit, and also you can see yourself to who are you a covenant friend. So let's look at these quickly. The first one is this. A covenant friend is willing to sacrifice. We just read there where Jonathan took off everything. He gave him his robe and he gave him his tunic and he gave him his sword and his bow and his belt. He gave him everything. A friend will give you anything. A covenant friend will give you anything. They'll give you their time, their money, their energy. There's nothing that they won't give you. It's never too late at night, or it's never too early in the morning. It's never too much, or it's never too expensive. They're there all the time for you. They're there in the good times, and they're there in the bad times. They're not just fair weather friends. They're there all the time. This is a covenant friend. So the first thing that we learn from the making of a covenant friend is they will sacrifice for you. The second thing I want you to see is this one. A covenant friend will defend you to anyone. To anyone. 1 Samuel 19:4. Says this, Jonathan spoke well of David to whom? To whom? To Saul. Who Saul? His father. He's also the king, correct? Now just leave that up there because I want to make sure we get the picture here. All right, Saul's the king. Jonathan's the son. Who's the heir to the throne? Jonathan. But yet now here is Saul speaking to this raging maniac Here's Jonathan speaking to this raging maniac Saul, defending David. No jealousy. Defending him to his dad, to his father. And I know how it is when you talk to somebody who's raging and has lost their control and they're yelling, and so you're yelling, kind of yelling back. So I really want us to get a picture here of this conversation in a little better light. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David." He's having to get with Saul and in Saul's face. He's not wronged you, and what he's done has benefited you greatly. Jonathan defended David to anyone. Years ago, I had a very well-known preacher here. He came and ran several services for us, and it was good. It was a good time. The last night that we were here, he had one of his preaching buddies come, and they stood in the back, and I could see them just kind of talking. They weren't fellowshipping with the people. They were just talking, and I could see their looks in their face. It wasn't a very positive conversation. And after the service, as we always did, went to my home. And Judy had fixed us sandwiches, and we were in my living rooms just relaxing and enjoying fellowshipping. And all of a sudden, he starts blasting a covenant friend of mine. He starts slamming him. And I put my plate down, and I lean forward, and I look at him, and I say, "You will not defile my friend in my presence." I said, "My friend has done nothing negative to you. He's given you a place to preach. He's given you some very good offerings. And you have the audacity to come into my home and speak about my friend." I said, "You won't do it." He, like we all do, began to crawfish. "Oh, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean anything." Yes, you did. Yes, you did. You're throwing spear. What's he ever done to you? Why are you defiling him? Now, it cost me that relationship with that preacher. I asked him to come back. Since that time, he won't come. But I defended my friend. A covenant friend will defend you anytime to anyone. First thing that we learn about a covenant friend is a friend will sacrifice for you. The second thing is a friend will defend you. The third thing that I want us to see, a covenant friend will let you be yourself. Let you be yourself. You become vulnerable. You laugh, you cry, you cut up, you open your heart up, you show them things that you won't show anybody else. But you're safe there. You're safe to do it. 1 Samuel 20, verse 41 says this, speaking here of David, "Bow down before Jonathan three times." Now, this wasn't an homage. David was just ripped to pieces. This was a horrible time in his life. And he's down on his knees, and he's just going through it. He's broken. "Then they kiss." Now, this is, of course, the kiss on the cheek that the Easterners do. And it's a show of affection. They kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship." We have what? Come on. Sworn friendship. You have a lot of friends. You don't have sworn friendships with very many people. "We have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" There is a connection. When you have a covenant friend, there is a connection with the children. They have a connection with your children. You have a connection with their children. And it's forever. Now, with whom can you say you can be like that? That you can really be you? You can be vulnerable and not fear that you're exposing too much of your life and too much to them. That's a covenant friend. To whom can you do that, but who can do that to you? And feel safe that you're not going to talk about it. It's not going to go any further. That's covenant. All right, the first thing is what? First thing is they'll sacrifice. Second thing, they'll defend. Third thing, be yourself. Number four, a covenant friend is an endless well of encouragement. Encouragement. 1 Samuel 23:16. Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith to God. J- Jonathan went to find David. David didn't come searching out Jonathan. Jonathan knew David was hurting and went to find David to encourage him. David was at the lowest point in his whole life. He was alone. He was afraid. He was frightened. He didn't have anybody, no place to go. Jonathan came and found him. Jonathan couldn't fix the problem, but Jonathan could encourage him. And this is exactly what David needed. David needed encouragement. I was thinking about my life. There's been so many times when I was frightened. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know where things were going to end up or what was going to go on. Didn't know how it was going to happen. But a covenant friend always came and found me. God sent Jonathans every time I had a Saul experience. They'll find you on the phone. They'll just take a drive and find you. Or they'll get in touch with you somehow. But they come. And they encourage me. And they say, Delbert, I know it's bad. And I know you don't like it. And I know it's tough on you. But I want to encourage you. God's still using you. Look what you've done in the kingdom of God. Look how many lives you've touched. Look how many people you've helped. God's not done with you yet. He's still showing you things in the scriptures. It's not over. God, I promise you, Delbert, God's going to do what he's always done for you. He's going to take this too and make all things work together for good. That's what a covenant friend will do for you. They encourage you in your worst times of life. The New Living Translation says this in Proverbs 18:24. It says, there are friends who destroy each other. But a real friend sticks closer than a brother. I've been both. I've been a bad friend. I've done some things that brought destruction to people I called friends. But I've been a good friend. And it's better to be a good friend. And I'm sure you could say the same thing. There are friends. See, the bad friends that we have show you the degradation of humanity. When I was a bad friend, I saw how low I could go. I saw how impure humanity is. But when I'm a good friend, I show Jesus. I show how high humanity can go. How good and how pure people can really be. And are really meant to be. Who is, or maybe who are, hopefully, your covenant friends? You can list them on one hand. Who are they? They will defend you. They will sacrifice for you. They'll let you be you. They're going to be with you all the time. They're going to take care of you. Who are your covenant friends? But also, I want to make sure you get this part. To whom are you a covenant friend? To whom are you? To whom will you defend? To whom will you sacrifice? To whom will you let be who they really are? Chapter 18, verse 3 said this, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with the tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, if you read that context there, you'll find that David gave nothing back. David gave nothing back. Nothing. We have Jonathan here. Jonathan is the king's kid. Jonathan's got the money. You know, David didn't have any. David's a poor kid. He doesn't have anything to give back to Jonathan. And so I'm relating this to Christ. See, Jesus came and gave it all. And he does all those things that a covenant friend does for each of us. He does. And he gave us his robe. He gave us the covering, his blood. He gave us the weapons, the name of Christ, the authority. He gave us the things that we can war with and have victory in life with. He gave us everything that we need to be. He gave us the tunic, the closeness to him. He gave us all of those things. We really don't have anything to give back except what David gave back to Jonathan, which was his love, which was his service, and which was his loyalty. Jesus wants to be your covenant friend, But to do so, you've got to give back love, you've got to give back service, and you've got to give back loyalty. It's just not a one-sided covenantal relationship. It's not with you and anyone, and it's not with Jesus and you. He paid the price, he gave you all, but he expects back in return our love, our service, and our loyalty. Sauls still rage today. They rage in your lives. They rage in mine. They rage in the lives of every single person. It's how it works. It's how life works. God's not going to nuke your nut. He's not going to wipe anybody off the face of the planet. Instead, he's going to use your Saul to form your character. David would have never become David without Saul. You'll never be all you can be without your Saul. You find out who you really are in times of Saul. We all do. And sometimes we just don't like what we see. To counteract Saul operating in your life and causing rage and havoc, what God's going to do is counteract that with a Jonathan. He's going to bring you a Jonathan, a friend, a covenant friend. Because just as true as it is that David could have never become David without Saul, David could have never become David without Jonathan. You can never become who you are designed by God to become without friends. You got to have friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus gave it all for us. He gave us everything. The robe, the weapons, the tunic. What he wants back, though, is your love, your service, and your loyalty. If you give that back, then you have a covenant friend in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth. And thank you for covenant friends. Everyone here would be an insane maniac if you didn't counteract our Saul times with a Jonathan. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Your heads are bowed, your eyes closed, and just listening now to the Spirit of God. Maybe you, like me, would say, you know what, Delbert, that's true. There's been times in my life when I've experienced Saul's anger and rage and torment and destruction, but there's also been times in my life when I was Saul, and I caused anger and fear and rage in the worlds of others. I don't like it. I know that God works on my character in those times, but I don't want to experience that anymore. I want to be a good friend and not a bad friend. I really want you to help me, Jesus. I want you to forgive me, but I want you to help me. I ask you to help me in Jesus' name. If that's you and you would, along with me, right where you're sitting, say, Delbert, that's true. I've been both. I've experienced Saul, but I've been Saul. I don't like it. Thank you for helping me understand how Saul works out in my life, but I want you to pray that I can control my anger and that I'll never be a Saul again. I'll never go insane again. If that's you, would you raise your hand and along with me, and hands everywhere, and thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Father, I'm not sure, but this may have been one of the clearest lessons I've ever taught. I know it's coming from my heart. Father, I pray that everybody here's hearts prick just a little bit right now. And we're seeing that Saul's rage, but they form our characters. We're seeing those also, Lord, that we can become Saul. And we can hurt people. So, Lord, I ask you to forgive us, but help us. We acknowledge the fact that this happens. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to help us now and give us strength. Eyes still closed, heads bowed. Now, I don't know where you are with God, but you do. Jesus wants to be your friend. He wants to be your covenant friend. But you know you're not where you need to have, where you need to be to have that covenant relationship with him. He hasn't moved. You're the one that's moved. The Spirit of the Lord has departed from you somewhat, but the Spirit of the Lord wants you back. The Spirit of the Lord wants you here. The Spirit of the Lord wants you here as in the presence of God. He wants to be active in your life. But you know you're not where you need to be. And you know you should be. And if you want Him to really help you, you've got to love Him. You've got to serve Him. And you've got to be faithful to Him and loyal to Him. So if that's you, and you know you're not where you need to be with God, or maybe you've never received Him as your Lord and your Savior, then let's fix it. What a friend He has is in Jesus. Well, He will give you everything. Everything. He'll make life good when life's bad. He'll work it so things come out well, somehow, a way only He can do. That's a promise. So if that's you, right where you're sitting, and you know you're not where you need to be with God at this moment, I want you to raise your hand. Let me pray for you. Right where you're sitting, if that's you, would you slip your hand up? See hands in the back, two in the back. Any others? Three. Any others? Four. Any others? Any others? All right.